Right now, let's bow our heads and ask for God to help us to understand the message. O Lord, we come to you this morning, hungry to hear the gospel proclaimed, for a sermon to inspire us for the next week, and to hear and sing beautiful music. May this hour be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, and from the Gospel of John, John 3, verses 31 to 36. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock into the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. And then from John, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Oh, friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. This past week, Bethel posted a statement on their Facebook page that has really stuck with me. It said in the Facebook message, the mark of a great church is not how many people come, but how many people live differently from having been there. As I mentioned, next week we'll begin the countdown of our Savior's birth. And may the scriptures that we read and the sermons that are preached, the beautiful Christmas hymns that Joanne will be picking out, may they not just make you feel happy for the season, but may they likewise make you feel differently for being here. And not just to learn about the birth of Jesus. You can do that in Sunday school. But to feel more compassionate and accepted by the greatest person who ever lived and died and lived again. And our pledge to you, the congregation, is that we'll do our very best to help tell the story of Christmas and to make it meaningful for you. Well, in a nutshell, very simply put, the story of Christmas is that the Lord of heaven came to earth, period. As the English author and preacher Leslie Weatherhead once said, God came down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms. And you know, we can make that a lovely lullaby and go home all gooey inside. We could hail the coming of Jesus as if he were a successful politician and executive and pretend it was all joy to the world and hail to the chief. Except it wasn't like that. Not like that at all. The problem was that the Jesus who came to earth never quite fit in here. He never fit into our world. And you get a hint of it at his birth, even. There is a maniac of a king, you know, King Herod, who sought to kill him. And the Holy Family had to run to Egypt to get away. And then you remember another oddity, that there was an innkeeper, and he had no room for Christ and his family. So our Jesus is born out back in a barn. The gospel writer John says about Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Dear friends, the welcome mat was not out for Jesus when he arrived. It's kind of like when a new president comes, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. He comes into the White House and goes through the parade and the swearing in, and he sits down at the Oval Office, and right about then, the alligators are out there waiting for him. Well, during the rest of his life, Jesus never really fit into this world either. Jesus' ministry lasted only 3 years. He went from popularity to suspicion to crucifixion. He died at 33. He was not a success story in the world sense. And that's my point. Jesus never completely fit into our world. He always had one foot firmly planted on this earth. But I think he also had one foot in heaven at the same time. He was not just a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was a citizen of another country. And that was a spiritual country. In some respects, he was an alien, a stranger to our culture, just as you and I really should be too. We as Jesus' followers, who call ourselves Christians, also need to have one foot in heaven. We ought to get our strength from another world, our ethics from another world, and our hope from another world too. And we'll look at all three of those here in this morning's message. But above all, don't misunderstand me. We are called to love this world too. Jesus didn't join a monastery or refuse to live in real life. He went to marriage festivals. He had a good time. He turned water into wine. He had meals with friends that he trusted. And when his throat was dry, he drank with real thirst from the water at the well. He loved life and the juices of it. And he rejoiced in this world. But Jesus also knew sorrows and weariness and trouble, just like you and I. When his friend Lazarus died, the Bible says he wept, much as we would do too. You see, life, including its ups and downs, is God's good gift to us. And it's a mark of ingratitude to not receive it. There's actually an old Jewish proverb which says that God will judge us on the final day for any of his gifts that we have not enjoyed. And because of Jesus, we can love the world more. Indeed, one of our feet needs to be planted right here on this earth. Well, here's the problem. The problem is when we forget the world is limited in its joys and that this world is not forever. And that is what has happened to so many of us. You know, too many of us are strictly earthlings, and we can see nothing at all beyond this passing world. I repeat, with Jesus' coming, we get our strength from another world, our morals from another world, and our hope from another world too. And those gifts are wonderful presents to receive. My father was a man who certainly enjoyed his time on earth, but he also recognized that his time here was simply an intermediate stage. He loved the beauty of our area, the mountain views of the Blue Ridge from his home, about that 18th century antique furniture, the challenge of the stock market, the business world. But he also spent a lot of time in prayer, meditation, and with the Bible. And when he died 12 years ago, I actually had him buried with his Bible, along with that day's edition of the Wall Street Journal. Two worlds, the Wall Street Journal, yeah, we know about that. It's the Bible. It's the Bible that we don't always comprehend. Tom Madden, a clergyman, has said that as Christians, we should have two zip codes. When we become Christians, our primary address for support and directions is that of the other kingdom, the other zip code, the one of heaven. You see, Jesus got his strength in life through prayer and conversation with God. And that's how he made it through all the controversy and trouble and even his death. Of his last words on the cross, four were prayers. In his coming, Jesus pointed to the need to keep one foot in heaven. And of course, he had the invisible means of support. He had encouragement from his Father from heaven. But friends, so can we. And Christmas comes to remind us that peace and love and spiritual strength and ethics and hope and even Christ's presence are all gifts from another world. The world will reside in us only when we welcome it. Secondly, this morning, when Jesus came to this world, he showed us that our morals, our style of life, all of that are received from another world. Jesus said very, very clearly, he said, turn the other cheek when you're insulted. And go the second mile when someone asks you to perform an unpleasant task. Avoid promiscuity. And be faithful to your marriage vows the way God is faithful to you. And he said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. These are the ethics of another kingdom, which is not this world. But Jesus called over and over again in his teaching the kingdom of God. Jesus obviously got his ethical signals from another world. Our commonwealth and our federal government don't always recognize those rules from the other world. Our laws here on earth are a whole lot more different from those of heaven, and certainly a lot more complicated at any rate. We tend to even the score, don't we? Charles Swindell, the writer, tells of some fellows who were stationed in the military back during the Korean War. And while there, they had a local fellow to cook and clean for them. And being a bunch of jokesters, these guys soon took advantage of this boy's seeming naivety. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove's handle so that when he turned on the stove in the morning, he get grease all over his fingers. And they put little water buckets over the door so that he would get deluged when he opened the door. They even nailed his shoes to the floor during the night. And day after day, the little fellow took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything at all. No blame, no self-pity, no temper tantrums. And finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing. So they sat down with this young Korean and said, you know, look, we're sorry. We know these pranks aren't funny anymore, and we really apologize. We're never going to take advantage of you again. And it seemed to be too good for this little Korean houseboy. He said, no more sticky on stove? He asked. Nope. No more water on the door? No. Okay, the boy said with a smile. No more spit in the soup. even passively, we get back sometimes. And oftentimes it seems that our society is driven only by monetary greed, with the philosophy of how much can I charge before the other fellow speaks up or squeals. You know, I'm sure we've all had these dealings with certain business people. One of the members of our property committee at Augusta Stone recently told me we were looking at some costly renovations of the windowsills outside the sanctuary. And he said, you know, so many people are trying to charge a fortune to get things done. He said, we have several bids for the replacement of the rotting wood. It's on three windows. And they go from very reasonable to extremely high off the chart. And they're bidding on the same job, three windows, no variations. How can the estimates be so radically different? Well, I'm certainly not knocking carpenters or anything, but oftentimes in the business world, it's all about the money. And that's true. And that's sad. Yet we as Christians are expected to and urged to be different, using those morals from our heavenly home. It was Warren Buffett, that great business guru, who said one time, there's no such thing as business ethics. There's only ethics, period. And rightly so. And finally, because Jesus came to this world, we can definitely have hope of another world. You know, this world is not our permanent home. I can't stress that enough. We all know death comes, but it's not the last word. Jesus, as part of the heavenly gifts for us, provides that final word, which is the active word, the saving word from above. And for us, it's a rescue. I think to see the kingdom of Jesus, we need to visualize it, much like a major league pitcher does before he throws to the plate. A few years ago, the Boston Red Sox had a pitcher named Craig Kimbrell. And he was a fellow with the strange stance on the mound. He'd lean over and look almost like a lobster. Well, he and my son were good friends. Craig is from Alabama, and so is Chad. They go hunting together every January down there. And Craig told him one time that what he does is to stare at the spot at the plate where he wants to aim his next pitch. And he gets that in his mind, and then he turns away from it and he visualizes it. And then he releases the ball. And maybe we should do the same with Christ. We don't simply ask what Jesus would do. We see it. We visualize it. And then we do it. And when we do, sometimes our friends and neighbors are going to wonder about us. They might even suspect some ulterior motive. The Apostle Paul said in a weak moment that if we were to do good things to our enemies, it would be like pouring hot water over their heads. I'll let you figure that one out. But it's Romans 12, verse 20. And many of the problems we face here in Greenville, in Richmond, and Washington, I think have to do with political correctness or traveling down a road where we simply agree with the most vocal dissenters. Yeah, sometimes there's a feeling of apathy or being resigned to society's values, of not even rocking the boat at all. Well, perhaps we should get out of that boat and be different. What the Bible calls strangers and pilgrims in this world, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we might seem out of step with our culture's ways of doing things, and much like David Thoreau, that great philosopher who lived in a little cabin on Walden Pond there in beautiful Concord, Massachusetts, much like him, we should hear the beat of another drummer. And that drummer is the risen Christ. Or if we put it into another symbol, we hear the sounds of the trumpets from the ramparts of heaven. Jesus is the encouraging word in a pessimistic time, such as what we're going through right now. He shows us that God believes in us, and God loves us, and God is with us. As Moses found out at the burning bush, or at the in the Pharaoh's court, when he shook like a leaf, demanding freedom for God's people, God told him, "I am with you. I've got this." The Lord was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Robert Schuller once said, "I am addicted to hope, and I call Jesus Mr. Hope." And the reason for that is because of the resurrection and the assurance that we have a living Lord. A little girl was saying her evening prayers. She came to the part, "If I should die before I awake," and she stopped. And then she said, "If I should die before I awake, I'll have breakfast with Jesus." The humbleness of a child reaching out to God's humble child. When the Word became flesh among us, and we can surely hope for tomorrow. You know, friends, you and I have so much to be thankful for. For strength from another world, for ethics from another world, and hope from another world too. And we can give thanks to God for sending His newborn Son to our earth, our planet, to be part of our lives, to comfort us, to guide us along. And then when the time is ready for to go to another world, He will welcome us. God loves both of our worlds. He loves our world so much that He gave His only Son with the promise that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life forever and ever. Amen.